Good morning, everyone. My name is Billy Arnold. If we've not met, it is my privilege to share with you this morning. I'd like it and appreciate it if you would find a Bible. Find John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter 11. And as we've said, we've been walking through, starting at the beginning of the year, we started walking through the book of John. And we're going to continue that for a little while in that passage, in those stories. And there's so many rich things here. But the way I'm going to do this morning is one of my favorite ways to teach is I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to walk you through the story. But again, I want you to follow it with your Bible. The other part that I would ask you to consider doing is inside your program this morning, and there is a bit of a, we call them sermon notes sometimes, and they're just sort of an, it's not so much an outline, it's a way for you to kind of help follow along, maybe write yourself a thought or a note along the way. This is kind of the way we try to do things, so that it helps you understand more of what's going on. The most important thing that you hear this morning is certainly not who the preacher is or anything like that. It really is, you need to know this story. I want you to know this place. That's the critical factor. John chapter 11. John is one of the four gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it is the story of the life of Jesus. I've said it time and time again. I'll say it again, that I would encourage you, all of it is about Jesus. Everything. If you want to know who Jesus is, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And when you're finished, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And when you're finished, read... Yeah, there you go. Okay, so you get it. Just something that I think is a great habit of life, to understand that. That song that Nikki just beautifully led us in just a moment ago captures so much of this story. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. It captures the truth of John 11. So in my fashion of doing it, and again, following along with your Bible, or some of it is in your notes, but I'm going to kind of tell it, sort of kind of read it, but let me just go with this. Follow along, if you would. John chapter 11. There was a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus became very ill. He became very sick. This man lived in Bethany, a small town just outside of Jerusalem. But he lived there with his sisters, two sisters, and their names were Mary and Martha. Mary is the one that actually, in the next chapter of this book, took expensive perfume and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair to express her worship and honor of him. But the brother of those two girls, Lazarus, became very sick. And so these two sisters, they got together and they had become great friends, more than you know friends, deeply devoted friends, personally, in a real personal way, with Jesus. But Jesus was not nearby. In fact, he was actually up north. Bethany and Jerusalem was down in the southern part of Israel. But they sent a message to their dear friend Jesus, the teacher, as they called him, and said, please let him know that your dear friend Jesus, Lazarus, this friend of yours, he's very, very ill. So a few days later, when Jesus got the message, he said, turned to those around him and he said, this sickness of Lazarus, it will not end in death. In fact, it's happened so that the glory of God and the Son of God will receive glory from this. And all of this will be revealed. Even though Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus with his deeply in his heart, he stayed, instead of rushing out quickly, he stayed where he was, up north, for two more days. And finally he turned to his disciples and said, let's go. It's time to go. Well, when he finally said to his disciples, let's go, the disciple says, Rabbi, you know, it's only in a few days, these people in Judea, we know what's going on down in the southern part of Israel, down near Jerusalem. We know what's happening, the conflicts that you have arisen because of you. They're going to stone you to death. So why would you go there again? Well, then Jesus replied in this way, and he said, you know, there's 12 hours of daylight in every day. And when there's daylight, you have the opportunity to walk in such a way that you are not stumbled because you can physically see, right? But there's also times of darkness, and those hours of darkness. And when you walk in darkness, just like physically walking in darkness, the opportunity to stumble is great. Our friend Lazarus, he says to them, he has fallen asleep, but now I'm going to wake him up. Well, the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, if he's actually really asleep, then why would we go and wake him up? He must be getting better. Let's just let him get some rest. Because they didn't understand that Jesus meant by sleeping that he had died. So Jesus turned to his disciples and said very plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there. An odd thing to say. For your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there. For now you have the opportunity to truly believe. Now, let's come and go and let's go down there and let's see him. Well, Thomas, one of the 12 disciples that's often called a twin, turned to the other disciples and said, if he's going to go, then let's all go with him to die. So Jesus finally arrived with his disciples into that small town of Bethany just outside of Jerusalem. And by the time they had gotten there, Lazarus had not only died, but they had laid him in the grave, and he'd been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany's just outside of Jerusalem, and many of the people and Jesus stopped there, but many of the people had heard that Jesus was coming. So Martha, one of the sisters, rushed out and went to meet Jesus and found him. And when she found Jesus, she said to him, Lord, oh, if only you had actually been here before he died, I know that he would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus told him, your brother's going to rise again. Well, Martha says, well, yeah, I know he will rise again. I have that kind of faith. And he will rise again at the last day. But then Jesus turned and says, hear me. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. I have always believed that you are the Messiah. Guys, this is a very profound statement. This is Martha. Yes, Lord. I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And then she returned and went back to get Mary and called Mary aside, even though Mary was amongst the many other mourners. And in the tradition of the funeral wake, so to speak, as they mourned over the death of this wonderful dear man named Lazarus, and Mary and Martha's brother, and she went to Mary and she said, you need to come see, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. Jesus had staying outside of the village of Bethany, was not inside. And when Mary rushed out, many of the people who were consoling Mary in that time of grief thought that, okay, Mary's actually rushing off to the tomb to mourn in a greater way and cry more in that way. And so some of them even followed because she ran out hastily. But Mary arrived and she saw Jesus and she fell at his feet and she said, if only you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. The same thing that her sister Martha had said. When Jesus saw her crying, she saw many of the other people also wailing and mourning and crying at a funeral with her. And at that same time, a very deep-seated anger began to boil in Jesus' heart. And it welled up with him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? Where have you put him? They asked. Jesus asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And when they did, Jesus cried. He stopped and he cried. The people standing nearby said, oh, look how much he loved him. This dear friend. But some of the people in the crowd said, you know, he healed the blind man. Surely he could have kept Lazarus from dying also. Jesus still angry. An interesting word here. Jesus still angry in his heart. He finally arrived at the tomb and a cave where Lazarus was buried, and there was a stone rolled across the entrance to the tomb. And he said, "Roll the stone away." Well, Martha, Lazarus's sister, one of his sisters, cried out to Jesus, says, "You don't, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell is going to be too strong." But Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if only you believed?" So they rolled the stone away. And then Jesus looked up into heaven and he said these words, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all of this crowd of people standing here, so that they will believe that you have sent me." And then Jesus shouted with a loud voice, and he cried out and he said, "Lazarus, come forth. Come out." And at that moment, the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet, they were bound in grave clothes, the way that he was buried as a dead man, and his face was wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap that man and let him go." John chapter 11. It's a great story. No, it's not a great story. It's a life-altering story. The bookends of the study of John that when Mike started this weeks ago, that we've continued and will continue to rest on because it's just absolutely the truth. It begins and ends. The whole book of John, the Gospel of John, begins and ends with this theme of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the game changer. Do you believe? The opportunity to believe. In fact, it starts in John 1, and we've read this before, but I want you to look at it again. It's really the Christmas story. And it says, to all who receive him, this is the beginning of the book, to everyone who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he has given the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. That's you and me. We have that opportunity. And the Word became flesh. God's Word became flesh and has now lived and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. It starts the book of John, but says this is why we're writing it. And it ends with the book of John near the very end in John chapter 20, verse 31. And it says, "And all of these things have been written, these stories, these accounts that have been written, so that you have continued to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name." John 1, John 20. Now, there's a little background before I want to confront you with some story. A little background would be very simply this. In that encouragement for you to read the stories of the life of Jesus, this is, of course, one of those stories. And in those stories that you'll find, there are many miracles. Starting as we've walked through every week, there was turning water into wine. There was the healing of the blind man. There was the incredible moments of encounters like the Samaritan woman and the woman caught in adultery that Matt taught a couple, two or three weeks ago. And all of these different kind of accounts. And then we arrive here. These incredible stories and miracles and encounters were all there literally every time, so that Jesus could say, "I'm giving you this and showing you this, the feeding of the 5,000, not just for food for bread, not just for a changed life or the blind to come see, but for the glory of God, so that you could understand there's something more. God has something more for you." But in the encounters that he had in this storyline of John, you'll also find that there were multiple conflicts that took place that had grown up amongst his teaching about his miracles. And the conflicts really came about because they were recognizing something's different about him. The reality is that in that culture at that time, there was a great theological truth that everybody knew about, and that would be that there would be a Savior who would come someday. We call him the Messiah. He would rescue us. We are caught in this world of conflict, this world of brokenness, this world of shame and guilt, and we can't quite escape, and God himself will send a Messiah. And who will it be? And Jesus came along, and many began, like Mary and Martha said, we believe you are the Messiah. And many others were believing that you are the Messiah. And the disciples were starting to really grasp that you are the Messiah. But a lot of the others said, that's heresy. There's no way that you can claim to be from God. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him, which is why the disciples said, if we go down to Bethany, down to Jerusalem, near there, they're going to kill you. And Thomas said, if you go, we're going to go too. You die, we die. We believe in this so much at that point in time. So he traveled from north to south. And in that same way, he came to Mary and Martha's house, because somewhere along the way in the story that we don't have, he became devoted, dear, intimate friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and actually stayed with them probably a number of times. They were highly devoted to each other, not just in a casual acquaintance, but the door was always open for Jesus. He was part of the family. But in John 11, when this story occurred, in the death of Lazarus, you'll also notice that even though it's pretty much in the middle of the actual book, there's 21 chapters in John. In the middle of this chapter, when this story occurs, this becomes the change point for all the events that happened next. And what were these next events? They literally, all the events that happened next were within literally a few days. You have 11 chapters that covered 2.5, 3, almost 3 years of time. You have another 10 chapters that cover just a few days, and the spark of the controversy that led ultimately Jesus to be crucified on a cross and tried by all of those who said you were blasphemous happened as a result of Lazarus coming out of the grave. Half the book of John is devoted to the spark that happened here. Well, as I walk through, and this is one of the ways that I like to study the Bible, I like to think of it in terms of, in this case, intersecting stories, right? And I kind of want to walk you through this and see if you can identify with some of these. These are intersecting stories of the story that I just told you. So first there is the intersection of the story of Mary and Martha, the two sisters. We really don't know a ton about them. We do know Mary, as we said, was the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with oil with her hair. Sounds very exotic in that way, but really you think about, she was completely humbled at the presence of Jesus, and especially after the story had happened, that event happened in the chapter right after this one. But Mary and Martha, these two sisters, had a deep, deep affection for Jesus. That's real. But beyond that, here's what had happened in their story. A tragedy had occurred. A crisis had taken place. A personal grief that was overwhelming to them. They could not grasp or follow. And they intersected that crisis moment in thinking about one of their dearest friend of life, Jesus. When a crisis happens in your life, what do? You do the same thing. You call, your closest friend. You call your spouse. You call your parents. You call your children. Somebody that sits in your life in such a way that you just go, oh my gosh. Grief is overtaking me. I need help. And even though maybe humanly we all recognize grief is sometimes a part of life, but we don't know what to do. Let's call Jesus. That's exactly what you and I do. They had a relationship with him that was much greater than just a simple casual acquaintance. They had a devotion to him. They recognized that he was somebody who would step in, which is why both of those sisters in their story came along and said, if you had only been here, if you'd only been here, I wouldn't have to face this grief in the same way. Jesus' answer was during their time of grief, was to say, do you believe me? And in their moment of crying, in their moment of mourning, at a funeral moment, when confronted with those words from Jesus, put yourself in these shoes, he turned to both of them and said, do you really believe me? Yes. I've always believed you. Frankly, in my opinion, that's one of the most profound confessions of faith that you're going to find in the New Testament prior to the resurrection for sure. I believe you. It's one thing to believe in Jesus when everything is going well, right? When my life is going great and I've been on a vacation somewhere and I'm thinking about a couple people in our church who just got back from Hawaii. We won't name their names. They just happened to be sitting to my left over here. And it's a great thing to think about those glorious moments. You know, but seriously, when any of us and things are going well and we've all done good, it's one thing to think, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But think about Mary and Martha. They're standing at the doorsteps of the uncertainty and the grief of death. And they're mourning for all of that parts of life and the crisis that took place. And Jesus said, do you now believe? Yes, Lord. I trust you with the full, not just with the things that go well in my life, but I trust you with the absolute tragedy and the wheels falling apart in my life. I trust you with that as well. And he said, watch. That's their story. The next story is the intersection of the story of Lazarus. Lazarus' story is actually kind of, his role in this chapter is pretty simple. He was dead. We sort of laugh. He's the dead guy. Now, I'm not making fun of him. He was a close friend of Jesus, obviously. He was in that same family of that intersecting of lives and had spent obviously a lot of time in a personal way with Jesus and had trusted Jesus in his own way and in that way. But in this case, he is the guy who is now in the grave. The reality is, his story is he actually had to die twice. People always wonder, well, gee, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had two funerals. He died then, and then later on, a few years later, he died again. And they had to do it all over again. And I, you know, there's even songs. When I was a teenager, there was songs came out. A guy named Carmen, I remember, and they had this big Lazarus song. And you know, Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus is up there visiting with Abraham and Moses and talking to God. And everything's going great. And he's going, I'm not going back there. Why do I want to go back there? I mean, you have those kind of pictures in your mind. Now, the truth is about his life and coming back to life is there was a lot of people who had died probably even that same day in that world. Lazarus was not the only death that happened in Israel at that day. If you're like my in-laws or my mother, they when they open the newspaper in the morning, they frequently, one of the first things they turn to in the actual physical newspaper, you know, this is a real Bible. Some of you need to know what a real newspaper looks like, right? But they look at what first? Anybody want to guess? The obituaries. Why would they do that? They want to see if any of their friends died that day. Now we laugh, you know, but there's a reality of that. And in that case, Lazarus was not the only death, but Jesus confronted this one not just because he was a dear friend, but the Bible says clearly that Jesus brought him back to life because he said, I want you to see the glory of God. It's for the revelation for all of us to see and know that God himself rules over death. And it happened because of the security they had in the eternal Redeemer, and that is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lazarus' death was and still is to this day an eternal testimony of the fact that Jesus can be the great rescuer of all mankind. That his very name, Lazarus' very name, is associated with this very fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Over and over and over again in scriptures, it quotes all of that out. That's Lazarus' story. Here's Martha's story and Mary's story. Here's Lazarus' story. There's a third story that I don't want to overlook that's actually not in that scripture, but kind of is. And it's your story. It's my story. Let me ask you this way. We all have a story in life, right? Some of you who have your phones open right now in your Bible, that John 11, on that same phone, just like on my phone, which is up in the office. If somebody wants to go steal it, that's fine because I need a new one. But and it really doesn't work very well, so fair warning. But the point is, if we turn to our phones, we turn to our phones all the time because we have a schedule to keep, right? I had somebody ask me a while ago, and they had a first service, how about this date? And I, well, my phone's upstairs. And I have a plan. I have a calendar. You have one too. And it's either a paper calendar or a phone calendar or both like I have. But you write these things down. And on this day, I've got to be at this appointment. I've got to be at this meeting. I've got to be at work at this time. I've got a doctor's appointment here. I've got to be at baseball practice here. I have a plan. I have a schedule. We all have one, right? And Time Change Sunday completely messes that up. Messes up our schedule. But you get that. We all understand that. But here's the thing about a plan of life. It's full of a daily activity of our lives, and we kind of get frustrated when things don't go well. But here's the other reality of plans. Here's the crazy thing about plans. You're completely out of control. You really don't have control. You literally walk on the fringe of the edge of a cliff that the whole world could fall apart in a heartbeat. And your world could fall apart in a heartbeat. And out of that comes confusion. Out of that comes uncertainty. Out of that comes fear. Because there's a reality that every one of us walks in our life to say, I can plan for everything, but the truth is, I'm actually sort of living out of control. That my plans could change on a dime. And out of that comes the reality of the most important message that you need to hear this morning, especially out of this story. It is the great message of life. And hear me out here. I'm not some morbid guy. If you've heard me preach this before, but hang with me. This is John chapter 11. This is the truth. We all have a certainty of death in our life. Every time I do a funeral, I very frequently say, at some point, this service is going to be held for you and for me. Do I do that because I want to say, oh my gosh, let's just be morbid here? No, I want to do that because I want to say, this is why Jesus came. I want to do it because it's completely 100% true. I cannot promise you you're going to be rich. I cannot promise you you're going to be poor. I cannot promise you that you're going to get that job that you want. I cannot promise you you're not going to get that job you want. I cannot promise you that you're going to do all of your bucket list or not do all your bucket list, but I can promise you this. There is a day of reckoning that will happen to every one of us in our life without fail. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to me. It'll happen to your children. It will happen to your parents. It'll happen to all of us. And left to ourselves, we are flailing in life to know how to deal with it. The great equalizer of all of life is death itself. Romans 8:36 says these words. It says, as it is written. This comes actually out of the Old Testament and reemphasized again in the New Testament, that is a part of our story. For your sakes, we face death all day long. We are considered sheep ready to be slaughtered. And every time, the visual I get is the time I've been around animals at a slaughterhouse, literally, where they just get shoved into a chute and they just walk down knowing that there's possibility they're going to be next. And I listen to that verse and I go, that's exactly what he's talking about. I make my plans to be at baseball practice. I make my plans to go on vacation. I make my plans to go out with my wife somewhere, and granted, I'm not saying we shouldn't make those plans because we need to live life, but trust me on this, all plans come secondary to what eventually will take place at some point in our lives. And every time we end up in our story searching for some kind of an answer in life, in the search of all of humanity, whether you're watching the stories of the History Channel of what's happened in ancient Mesopotamia, or whether it's happening in Federal Way, Washington, in the year 2000, whatever this year is, 18. The truth is, we're all on this big search to say what is real, what is not real. And I'm here to tell you that the story of Lazarus, God laid out for you, this says this is here to prove, not just to bring Lazarus back to life, to prove that there's a glory of the Almighty God who cares about every human being at every place, including you. And then the last story is the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus. That's the best story of all. You see these intersecting stories. There's the story of Mary and Martha. They live their life, make their plans. There's the story of Lazarus. There's the story of you and I, and we're kind of just sort of driving along in life. None of those stories really matter until we intersect with this most important story. None of those stories left to themselves have a good outcome or an answer. Hear me out here, guys. This is not a threat. This is not a, you know, gloom and doom, hell and damnation, you know, except that it kind of is. You get my point? Life doesn't matter until we understand that unless it intersects with the story of Jesus. Life has no good outcome unless it intersects with this last story. That's what John 11 is all about. Hear me out, every one of you. Whether you've been in church 150,000 times or you've the first time you've ever walked into a church building doesn't save anybody. A church service doesn't save anybody. Opening up a nice little quote on a coffee mug somewhere to be good, think good about yourself doesn't save anybody unless your life intersects with the story of Jesus who cut across all of these lives, including yours and mine. And here's the story. Jesus himself, in this story, shows us how he confronted the realities of disease, dysfunction, human conflict, and the ultimate greatest disease of all mankind, and that is the disease of death that will come over all of us. Jesus revealed in the middle of all that his great sense of compassion. In that shortest verse in the Bible, the joke we always grew up with was, we need to have a memory verse. Our group has a memory verse every week, and this verse is really simple. It's, Jesus wept. That's the verse, shortest verse in the Bible. I go, I got that one down. Jesus wept. I can't remember why he did it, but I know he did. John 11. But why did he? Because of his broken heart for the pain of this world. You see, the thing is, why in the world would Jesus himself cry when he knew the outcome? He knew the future. He knew what life was after. You know why? You know the real reason why Jesus was so confronted with this? Because he says, this is not the way that it was intended to be. Death itself is a complete offense to the Almighty God. God created life. He didn't create death. It is not God's will that any man should perish. Any person should fall apart. No one fall off the planet away from him. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, death itself is an offense to God, and Jesus himself understood that great sense of sorrow. And that's also not only why he said he wept, but then that right after that, it says two different times, it says he was deeply troubled, in fact, even angry. Why would Jesus be angry? Because death is capturing not only the physical life of my friend Lazarus, but it's capturing the souls and hearts and people of this world, of the people that God created. And I am mad. John chapter 11. The story of Jesus explains and reveals his true purpose, and it sets the stage in this chapter for everything that's happening right after that. It's the very reason, as we said, why he eventually walked to the cross, hung on the cross on that story of Good Friday, and died for our sins, and then rose from the death on Easter Sunday morning that way, because he broke the power of sin and death and sorrow and crisis and tragedy and uncertainty, and brought us the opportunity to have life and life all over again. And all of that was for the true purpose of displaying the glory of God. The glory of God. And he revealed his true power by calling Lazarus out from the grave. That song that Nikki led us to a while ago, great song, by the way. It's a fairly new song. Great song. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. What an incredible name. Because our life gets to intersect not just a philosophical thought, not just a religious idealism. Our lives get to intersect not just a nice little way to live so that you can live a better life now. our life, this broken man that I am, this broken woman that you are, this broken human being that I am, whether you're young or old or any race or any culture or any background, this broken person that we are intersects with the perfect life of Jesus Christ who came to break that for you and me. That's why Jesus told her, I, Martha, am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Jesus revealed that he is the only path to life. Hear me out, guys. I mean, this is fairly easy to say in a Christian church service, but I want you to hear this is the message that we have to deliver. He is the only path to life. He's not a path. He is the only path to life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. I've had people on airplanes say, are you sure about that? I've had people at coffee shops say to me, are you sure about that? I've had people in encounters I've had in people, my family say, I don't know if you're, that can, is you sure about that? I am sure. Mary and Martha said, I'm sure. The Bible says this is a day of reckoning. That this day is the day of our death. But the beauty is Jesus came and gave this to us because he says in Jesus Christ that same day can be also a day of redemption. A day of making it right. A day of renewal. A day of new birth. A day of eternal life that comes to us when we intersect with his life. And we can only be made alive again when we put our faith and our life into the hands of this Almighty God of the universe who came to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. So many people in the world are looking for answers in other places, right? Lots of people are. And we're looking for answers and, you know, we need to fix this and fix that. And that's a part of our daily life. We set out our daily life and say, oh my gosh, I've got this problem. I need to fix my finances. I need to fix my job. I need to fix my marriage. And those things all very well may be true. But apart from Jesus Christ, there's no answer in that. Simply put. You know, even in our church, I have some great heroes of faith. And I'll just quickly rattle off a few of them. Some of them are sitting right here in this room this morning. But I had a conversation with Brenda Oliver this week, and she'd be embarrassed to know I'm saying this about her. But I'm listening to her passion about rescuing young people in our city. And she's going to talk about it here in a couple weeks in our church. She's going to give her testimonial about that. Of rescuing people. And trying to help people find their way from being attracted by sexual predators and other kind of things. Why does she do that? Well, she is concerned about that ultimately. But do you know why she's really concerned ultimately? Because she's trying to get people to intersect with the name of Jesus Christ, where real life is found. There's another lady in this church, right? There's actually two or three of them sitting around this service right now that work with a whole group of people who have been through all kinds of trauma and counseling that need help and counseling through a ministry called Healing Hearts. And they intersect with people who have experienced trauma of all kinds. Why do they do that? Because they want to help them. Yes, yes. But it's much, much deeper than that. You know why? Because they want them to understand that not only do you need help out of that crisis moment of your life, but you really need help out of your greatest crisis of all. Come to know Jesus. We have a group of people that are sitting right in this room right here. Nick's one of them. Rick and Linda Budd are some of them. There's others that go out occasionally and work with homeless almost on a weekly basis. Why do we do that? Because we're concerned that we need help. Yes, of course, they need help. Yes, yes, yes. But ultimately, you know what the real answer is? You need to come into an encounter with the Almighty God of the universe in Jesus Christ, just like Mary did and Martha did and Lazarus did, and it is available to you and is available to the world. These are my heroes, and there's a lot of others. But there's a conclusion to all this. Some of us, our story is a little like Lazarus, right? Our story is like Lazarus because somewhere, many of us, I think even in this room, could sit back and say, my testimony is that there was a time and period of time when all of a sudden I looked up and I was dead in sin. I was drowning and lost. And all of a sudden I looked up and by the grace of Almighty God, Jesus Christ came into my life. And that's called a testimony. You're going to hear one of them next week from this young man sitting in the front row. I've been saved. Saved is the term that we use a lot. I've been rescued. I've been redeemed. My life was moving this way. I had an encounter with Jesus. And even though I'm not perfect, I believe, just like Mary and Martha did. If that's your story, let me give you a verse of what your truth is, what should be true for you at this point forward. Jesus says you are now an ambassador to the rest of the world. Jesus says, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, so you are now ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead to the world, come back, come back to God. Be an ambassador for him. It's the greatest message in the world. I had a visit with Tim Howe this week, and he was talking about a trip that he made to talk to people who had found Christ in different parts of Africa, who are going in very challenging parts of the world, and literally they're getting beat up for their faith. Some of you were at that meeting in this room, that were at that meeting with him, and he was saying this guy, this lady in that northern, she was getting beat up and rejected by her family, and she was leaving. This guy on the south end of this country was, you know, how many times you've been beaten up? I can't remember this year. You know, why? He said, why do you keep doing it? It's because this is the only message that matters. You are ambassadors for Christ. We plead with the rest of the world, come back to God. But the last part of this story is this. There's some of you in this room who would say, my life is not one of faith. My life is that I find myself sort of in the grave. I find myself hopeless, and I may have known some things about God, but I've never really quite come to an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Out of all the moments in your life, this might be the very most important one right now. Sounds like a grandiose thing to say at a church service, right? But it's completely true. If you find your life having made all your plans and say, I've never really considered what it means to mesh my life in and encounter Jesus, this is your moment. I want you to just bow your head with me for just a moment. And I want you to think with me. If that's who you are, and you're saying, well, I've tried this, and I've gone to church, and I've owned a Bible, I sat in a class one time, or maybe I heard something on the radio, or I sang Amazing Grace one time, or I've, you know, been to a Christian funeral, but I've never really trusted my life to Jesus Christ, then I would be remiss to walk you through the rest of, or through John chapter 11 in this incredible story of the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, except to challenge every one of us in this room to say, have you made that choice? And if that's who you are, right where you're sitting, I want you to challenge you to pray and talk to God in something like this. Dear God, I'm tired of living my life in a way that chases after everything else except into some kind of a relationship with you. I don't know everything. I've got a background. I've got problems. I've got sins and things I've done wrong. But God, I'm tired of trying things on my own. You could talk to God this way, right? I want to open my heart up to you. I want to trust you with my life. I want to invite you to live in me. Forgive me of the wrongs of the path that I've been walking. But you died for me, and I believe that. And I want to give my life to you. Because I want to be able to face the certainty of the rest of my life that ends in physical death with the also certainty that you have rescued me. I trust you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the most powerful name that there is, I lift up this prayer.